How's everybody doing this morning?
Blessed.
Amen. Did you get a deer, brother? Oh, you didn't go? You're not? You didn't go hunting? Just the guys did? Girls and guys. Do you know if they got anything?
No.
Oh, no phone service. That's the best kind, actually. No phone service. Amen to that. Looking forward to the day and what God has for us this morning. We're going to be in the book of Ecclesiastes again, so find that with me and stand. We'll read our text, Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're closing in on finishing this book. Finishing chapter 11. And then we'll finish chapter 12, or we'll work on chapter 12 and get through that. Sure has been good to go through Ecclesiastes. You know, it's funny about this book. When I moved here almost 2 years ago, wild, isn't it? 2 years. Where did the time go? I didn't know really for sure what we were going to do in Sunday school. And I thought, you know, I had just started Ecclesiastes there in Nebraska, and I maybe had made it through chapter one or two. And I thought, you know, we'll just start there and see what God might do from there. But I didn't anticipate that we would go through the whole book of Ecclesiastes. But we did. And it has been a huge blessing to me personally. So many principles that God has revealed in this passage that weren't just helpful in our Christian life, helpful things, but the timing of it. The message, just at the right message, but just at the right time. And just things like that where God just confirms that we're right where He wants us to be. And so I'm thankful about that. Let's look at verse number 7 of Ecclesiastes chapter 11. We're just going to read verse 7 and verse number 8. It says, Truly the light is sweet. And a pleasant thing it is for the eyes to behold the sun. But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. All that cometh is vanity. Father, I pray your blessings on this passage, on the thought that we'll be talking about unhealthy appetite. And Lord, how that can affect our hearts and help us to be better in our walk with you and more focused and determined in the path that you'd have us to walk. And so guide us today, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. So it was an interesting thing. And this happens to me pretty regularly when I'm studying for passages that I'm in my personal Bible reading, God overlaps either principles or stories or, you know, just, you know, things that go together with what a sermon that I'm developing or working on. And I write 4 sermons a week, so I have Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday. And by the way, I feel like our best curriculum is the Bible. And so when I do Sunday school, and this is just my feeling about it, we're just going to go through a book like we would any other service, because this is where the power is, right here in this book. And so I write a message out of Sunday school just like I would any other message. It's not any different. I don't do anything different. So then Sunday morning, and then Sunday night, and then Wednesday night. So on a normal week, there's 4 messages that are being written and worked on. I try to work ahead. But then that always sort of breaks down when I get a week ahead, because then I get lazy. I'm like, all right, I'm a week ahead. And then I get late, and then it's all back to, okay, week to week. Like our paychecks, right? Week to week. You know, it's sort of how I am with sermons. But it's neat, though, how while I'm writing the messages, I'm in my personal Bible reading, and God overlaps things. And that happened with this passage. I was trying to understand, and sometimes Ecclesiastes is this way, because the way that Solomon wrote this book and some of the principles he's communicating, it feels a little enigmatic. It feels a little bit like a mystery. And Like you have to unpack it or get your shovel and dig down to find out what he's trying to say. And while I'm working on this, I'm also reading in Genesis. I started to read through the Bible historically, and so I finished the book of Job, and now I'm in the book of Genesis. And I'm in chapter 25 of Genesis when I'm studying for this week. On the same day, as a matter of fact, I opened Ecclesiastes to work on it, and I give about 3 or so hours twice a week per sermon. So that's 6 hours per message. And so I'm in that first section trying to develop this and understand it. And while I'm working on it, I remembered what I had read that morning out of Genesis 25. Now, I won't have you turn there, but I just want to remind you that that's when the story of Jacob and Esau was given. Now, God gave Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Esau. Now, remember what happened in the womb with Jacob and Esau? There was a struggle, and the Bible teaches about that struggle. And so then when they were born, one was holding on to the heel of the other. And so it was a picture of the kind of conflict that would be between these two brothers. Now we know that that was a literal thing that happened, where there was Jacob and there was Esau and there was that conflict that was between those two brothers. But it was a picture of what would happen in our lives spiritually. It was always meant to be. Now God used this real story to show a picture of what happens to us every day. And what is that? That there's a conflict that's going on inside of us. There's a battle that goes on in us. It's the battle between the flesh and the spirit. And that's the picture that's painted with Jacob and Esau. Jacob is the spirit, and Esau would be the flesh. And so there's a conflict. And it's important that we understand that there's a real war that's going on spiritually around us so that we can be properly equipped. There's a lot of scripture that talks about, oh man, I don't have any water. There's a lot of scripture. Yes, that one's mine from last week. I'll just drink that. As long as nobody else drank out of it. So, there's a lot of scripture that talks about the conflict or this war, but it's a spiritual war. You hear things like, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God. Well, what's he saying? What's Paul saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 right there? He's saying we're at war. We're in a conflict. But he says the weapons that we fight this war with, they're not carnal. So the implication there is it's a spiritual conflict. It's a spiritual battle. Remember the armor of God that the scripture teaches? I think it's in Ephesians. So we have the armor of God. But this is the armor that is a metaphor for the spiritual battle that we're in. And what is that battle? If it's a spiritual battle and it's not fleshly, it's not me against you or you against me, it's a spiritual conflict, where does the rubber hit the road with that battle? Well, we know that it's really divided into three things. We could say it's the world, which, by the way, is ran by the devil. He is in the sense of the worldly philosophy that denies God, like all the way back to the Tower of Babel, when mankind said, we will make our own way to heaven, we will build our own empire and our own one world government, and you know who we don't need? That's what happened in Tower of Babel. They said, we don't need God. And then God destroyed that. And so that's what the world is. The world is a society that rejects God. And that because we believe God and we love God and we want to live for God, we're in a natural conflict with this world. Right? So that's the world. The devil, there's a conflict between us and the devil. Why? Because we're in the image of God. The devil hates all of humankind. It's not like he's friends with people who are lost. He hates all of mankind. He wants to take people to hell with him. And so the devil is an enemy, and there's conflict there. But let's think about this one. The one that's most deceptive of all is our own hearts, our flesh. Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked, who can know it? So that's our flesh. And there's battle. That's where the battle rages in us. So it's just the world around us, the devil that, you know, is in charge of the world and hates us, and there's temptation there from the devil. But the flesh that makes up who we are, and the Spirit of God who lives in us, who leads us one way and our flesh leads us another, compelling us to go the opposite way of God. That's the battle that's going on in us. And here's and what Solomon here is talking about is having the right kind of a balance so that we don't have, although we live in this world and that there are things that God has designed for us to enjoy, that we can be unbalanced in our life. We can be unbalanced in our life. And what that life of being unbalanced will do, it will cause us to be more and more fleshly. And more fleshly we are, the less and less obedient to God we are. We have to balance it. Have you ever just thrown your hands up? Whatever it is that made you throw your hands up, you just, I don't even want to try anymore. Yeah. We've all done that, right? I just, depending on what it is, the kids, I don't even care. But you do care. But you just, in that moment, you feel like, I don't even care anymore. Or maybe with marriage, or with my job, that's times 20, right, on some days. Whatever it is. We can't do that with this conflict, this battle that's going on. You might feel like, and by the way, the devil would sure love to get you to that place so that you don't even want to try anymore. But we can't get there. So what do we do? Well, we just need to go to heaven. Okay. Yeah. I mean, yes, we need to go to heaven. We need to make sure we're ready to go to heaven, right? But we're not in heaven yet. I was talking to somebody about this the other day, and they were ready to go to heaven. And then God just touched them and said, but wait, what about all the other people that need to hear about the gospel? Ooh, it's not time to go to heaven yet. God has work for us to do. So what do we do then? How do we gain victory over this? We have to have the right kind of balance. I was looking for it just a minute ago, and I couldn't find it. But in Proverbs, it says a false balance is abomination to the Lord. And all through that, you'll find that God says, listen, I want to help you through this. And there are things that we need to be able to balance in our life so that we can live the kind of life He wants us, to live. And so the flesh and the spirit and that conflict that we have, we can't afford to throw our arms in the air and say, I just don't even want to try anymore. We can't do that. And maybe you've done that. Maybe you have been there, or you feel like you bounce in and out of it. Like James talks about the wave that tosses or goes to and fro, and which is not the way God wants us to live. But we do that sometimes. And this morning, I think God has a principle for us to say we need to learn to have that kind of balance in our life. How do we do that? God, help me not to have an unhealthy appetite. That's the title this morning. God, help. We can't have an unhealthy appetite, because an unhealthy appetite will cause you to eat things you shouldn't eat. And then, what happens after that, right? When you eat things you shouldn't eat. One of the boys said to me, Dad, I have this burning sensation, and it's kind of coming up into my throat. What does that mean? It means you have indigestion, and welcome to the club! What do I do? Tums, I have a whole bucket of it in my bathroom. Let me get you some Tums. Why does that happen? Well, I hate to break this to you. You're not eating right. It's an unhealthy appetite. And it really will affect you. It really will hurt you. Just like physically, you eat too much sugar. Here we go. Pastor's going to be talking about food. If your doorbell's ringing, you better answer the door. That's what I say. Amen. But an unhealthy appetite, it'll hurt us. True. What we need is balance. Amen. God, I need you to help me with balance here, because we're not in heaven yet. And I'm living in this flesh, and it wants to take over. It sure works hard to take over. So how do I do this? I think there's a good help here. Look at verse 7. Here's what Solomon said. And he's using metaphors, but we'll get it. He says, truly the light is sweet. So let's talk about that for a minute. Whenever Solomon said the light is sweet, he's talking about the sunlight. He actually said that in the last part of that verse. And whenever he's speaking of the sunlight, he's talking about the daytime. And when you have sunlight in the daytime and it's not 120 degrees outside. You can go out and you can actually enjoy the day, you know, outside. The point here is it's pleasant. It's joyful. It kind of brings a kind of happiness. And God wants that in our life. He gave us these things so that we could richly enjoy them. God doesn't want you to be miserable all the time. He doesn't want that. If you are miserable all the time and you think that that's how God wanted it to be, then you've missed it. He gave us these things to enjoy. The things in this world, you know, the devil wants to use them for evil. God, a lot of the, and by the way, some things are designed by the evil one. And so they just need to be avoided altogether. But not all the things in this world that we live are sinful. Not all the things that we, you know, have around us are bad for us to do. God gave these things to us so that we can enjoy them. He wants us to enjoy them. So here he says, the light is sweet. And so the idea there is God gave us these things of life, the sun and nature and the things of this world. He gave us many of these things that aren't designed by the evil one, you see, that pull us straight from God, so that they can be enjoyed. He wants that. The problem with Christians, well, really with all of mankind, but especially as it relates to you and me who have that spiritual battle that's going on in us, is we get out of balance, even with the good things sometimes. You know, well, I'm gonna get this in my life, and it's not a sin to have this in my life. No, it's not. God wants us to enjoy, but we get out of balance with it because we're not remembering, we're not thinking about the big picture. We're just thinking about how much I enjoy this. We're not thinking about how this affects the future or how this affects my family or how this... And by the way, we don't even have to be motivated by how what we do affects our family or affects our future. We don't have to, we can... It's enough just to be motivated. I'm not thinking about what God wants me to do and the kind of balance He wants me to have in my life. Just knowing you're doing what God wants you to do, that should be enough. It should be. And if we would have that kind of heart, you know, it would really help us if we're motivated that way. You know, because really any other motivation breaks down. If you're motivated to save your kids or to help your kids or to help your family or to have, you know, to be able to, you know, have whatever influence. I mean, there's motivations like that can only take you so far. But if you're motivated because you love God and you trust Him, then, you know, that's the motivation that will help us to have the right kind of balance. It'll really help us to do it for the long haul, you know. And I get it that at times it can be hard to let God be in control because we do enjoy these things. We do get out of balance in the things of this life because we enjoy doing them. And so then, you know, you have this conflict that's going on between perhaps what God wants you to do, or even you wanting to know what God wants you to do, and then continuing to do the things that you enjoy doing, you know. So how do we get to that place? Before we move to the next verse here, let me say that you're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to learn to trust Him. There's little things that I write sometimes so I can go back and read them and remember. Because we forget so easily, you know, we forget so quickly the principles of God. But just this one principle has been a help to me lately. The principle that says this, God is better. You know, I wrote that recently, and I just meditate on that. What does the world have? I mean, it's good, right? There's certain things that we enjoy doing. But God is better. Now, we know that's true. If I said it like with a like passion, like energy. What do you mean, Pastor? If I go like this, God is good. God is good. And this world says that it's good, but I want you to know, church, God is better. We should say amen to that. Right? And the more energetic I am, the louder the amen will be. But listen, it doesn't mean we believe it. It doesn't mean that we live that way. God is better. And he wants what's best. Our flesh sometimes struggles to believe that. Our heart tells us that the things that we are enjoying in this life and the things that we've committed ourselves to that bring that kind of pleasure to our life aren't even sin. But we get out of balance with it because we don't let God direct our steps in those things. We wonder if the way God wants us to live and balance the things of our life is better than us just going ahead and doing these things ourselves. And that's where the conflict is. It's not that God doesn't want us to enjoy things. It's not that God doesn't want us to add things to our life for just the reason of being joyful. The relationships, the love that we have for each other, it brings kind of joyfulness. Why do we buy the things that we buy? Because it brings a kind of happiness and joyfulness to our life. God didn't mean that we weren't to do that. Oh, I'm sinful because I purchased this thing and I enjoy it. And that means I'm sinful. No, it doesn't mean you're sinful. So then when does it become sinful? When we're out of balance. And we're not letting God direct us with the possessions, with the purchases, with the relationships, whatever it is that we're enjoying when it gets out of balance. So what do we do here? How do we fix it? Verse 8. But if a man, so this is the other side of that, okay? But if a man live many years and rejoice in them all, yet let him remember, what do we need to remember? The days of darkness, for they shall be many. So that he's continuing on with his metaphor. Remember, he talked about the light, and he was referencing life, the kind of joyful life that we can live. God wants that. So when now he references the other side of that light, he says the days of darkness, what's he talking about? He's talking about the day of our death. So here's what he's saying. When you live this life, here's what you need to remember. One day it's going to end. One day you're going to come to that last day. Now, we don't know when that'll be. I mean, we all want it to be, I think, a little bit longer. God, when's going to be my last day? Well, tomorrow. Never today. And then when tomorrow gets here, we'll say tomorrow. Because we just don't want it to be our last day. But one day it's going to be the last one, you know. And then after you die, you're just going to be dead for a long time. That's what he said. Many, many days. Did you know that George Washington literally died 224 years ago? I looked it up. And he's still dead. That's hyperbole. It was a joke. And that's how it's going to be for us. One day in this life, you're going to live, and then it's going to be over. Solomon is saying this. When you are living this life, and you're thinking about the things you're going to enjoy in this life, it's not wrong to do that. But you know what you need to be thinking about all the time? One day is going to be your last day. And so what you don't want to do in this life is indulge yourself in all the things that bring enjoyment to your life so that you forget the things that really matter. The things that make an eternal difference. It's like Solomon is saying to his people, I want you to remember to enjoy the things that God has given to us, but don't do it at the expense. Don't indulge yourself at the expense of what God wants to do in your life and through your life. Let's live with a perspective to say that I want to think about what's going to happen after I die, or what kind of legacy is going to be left behind on the day that I die. Let's not just think about our pleasure. How sad of a day that somebody will live their life and commit themselves to themselves all their life and save their money and spend their money and do all for them and focus on themselves and live for themselves and enjoy themselves and richly enjoy themselves, and then get to the end and find out, as he said, all is vanity because you missed it. You're out of balance. You've committed yourself to yourself. Solomon said, that's not the kind of unbalanced life you want to have. What we need is a balanced appetite. I remember I would go to the where would I go? There was a little convenience store in Nebraska. I would go there because they had my favorite ice cream. And the grocery stores didn't have it, but this little convenience store had it. It was, okay, so I'll go there. Got the ice cream, brought it home. You know, it was chocolate ice cream with fudge in it and Reese's peanut butter cups. And I could only find one ice cream that had all three of those mixed into it. I'm like, this is bingo right here. So I would come home, and you think it's bad, just that. I'd put it in a cup. I'd take it out, scoop it into a big cup. Then I would put some milk in there because I wanted to make it into a sort of a shake. I wouldn't want it to be too watery, but I would, shake, mix it all up. And then I would put some more syrup on there, chocolate syrup. I'm not kidding. And then I would break up some Oreos and put that in there. And I'd mix it up some more. I mean, this, just thinking about it actually would make my eye twitch. You know? This is not healthy. This is not good. And I was starting to really do this, maybe not every day, but pretty regularly, you know? So that after a couple of weeks of doing that, I mean, clothes started getting a little tight, but we won't go there. I started to have this tingling feeling in my fingers. And I it was weird. I would just go through the day and I found I was just doing this. And I didn't even realize it's like a quirk thing, you know? And it dawned on me, something's wrong with me. Why are my fingers tingling like this? I had to think about it. I honestly shouldn't have needed to think about it. But it started to, dawn on me. Maybe I shouldn't eat ice cream like that every other day. Or in some cases, like 2 or 3 days in a row. You know, and if there's any leftovers, it's going to get taken care of the next day. And it was really hurting me. And I realized, if I keep doing this, I'm going to be in bad shape. I'm going to be a diabetic or worse. It was an unhealthy appetite. It's a hard decision needed to be made. Is ice cream sinful? I don't think so. I think it's one of those things that fit into the category of things God gave us to be richly enjoyed. Amen? But you better balance it. You better get it right, because if you eat it every single day, your fingers will start tingling, and you're gonna be sick. It's gonna hurt you. That's how God wants us to live this life. Don't beat yourself up because you enjoy your life. You know, not that we do that, but we shouldn't do that. If you have money in your savings account, that doesn't mean you're sinful. If you've saved and you've worked hard and you have nice possessions, that doesn't mean you're sinful. God wants us to enjoy the things of this life, but we need to be careful that we don't get out of balance with it. Because if we allow ourselves to get unbalanced in our appetite for the things of this world, it will affect us spiritually, so that we cannot win the conflict within. I think sometimes we without that balance, we wonder why we're so weak spiritually, why we can't win the spiritual battle, or why we just want to throw our hands up, just don't even want to do it anymore. It's because you're eating ice cream every day, and your fingers are tingly, and you just don't even want to you don't want to try anymore. God, help me to balance my spiritual life. Help me to balance the things of this life so that everything is the way that you want it to be. And I can keep, my focus on you and my heart attached to you. You know what's amazing? God is faithful. Have you ever heard that before? God is faithful. You know, it says it plainly in the scriptures a few times. I think it's actually, I have it in my mind. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Let's just do this. We're about done. We're going to get done early today. How about that? Let's finish in this verse, though. Go to 2 Corinthians 10. Oh, it might be 1 Corinthians. Let me see here. Sorry, church. It's 1 Corinthians. My fault. 1 Corinthians 10. Well, if you're in 2 Corinthians, just go backwards a little bit. It's Bible drill. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. When you're there, say amen.
Amen.
All right, let's look at this. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Now I want you to say these next words with me, okay? But God is faithful. Okay, pause. God is faithful. There it is. I told you we were going to get done early, but now I'm getting fired up about this one. Right. Sermon number two. No. Look at that first phrase, though. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Do you ever feel like you're going through something that no one else has ever gone through? I'm going through something. Nobody understands what I'm going through. You're wrong. There's no temptation that has taken you, that such as is common to man. That means not only are you not the only one who's went through it, it's common in mankind that we go through these things. Why does the devil try to make us think we're so unique in the challenges we face, in that flesh battle, and that we just can't win? Because he wants you to throw up your hands. He doesn't want you to try anymore. But God says in his word, a promise to you and me, God is faithful. He will equip you. He'll give you everything you need to win. As a matter of fact, he told us we already won. We are more than conquerors. Conquerors means you won. More than conquerors means you more than won. Like we just stomped him into the ground. That's how much we won. God is faithful. We just need to get that right balance in our life. Maybe your appetite hasn't been right. You've not had a good kind of appetite. And it's affecting you spiritually. It's time to evaluate things and readjust our balances in life. I mean, yeah, enjoy some things, but let's cut back on it. Let's not let it control us. And if you can't get control over it, you probably should get rid of it. Well, it's not sinful, but it is for you. Because you can't handle it. God help me. And by the way, he'll help you. That's what this verse is all about. He will not give you something you cannot handle. He will make a way of escape. And then you go to Hebrews, and we're not going to keep going to Scripture, but if you went to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, there he talks about coming boldly to the throne of grace that you may attain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God will give you the help you need. God, help me this morning. Help me this morning to get that balance where it needs to be. My flesh and the spirit and that conflict that's going on, I don't want to throw my hands up. I want to keep fighting for you. I want to keep being faithful to you. You are faithful. Help me to be faithful. Lord, help me to get that balance in my life. Help me to get it right. Help me to get it right. And I know that you can do that. Let's have that prayer this morning. Bow with me if you would. Father, it's good to be here and to study your word. And Lord, we just think about the simple principle that we looked at this morning and how you help us in our times of need and you're faithful. I just pray that you'd help us to continue to trust you and to trust that you know what we don't know. And like we said earlier in the message that God is better. You are better than this world and you know better. Not just that you know better, but that you are literally better. The world is alluring. It's attractive. It claims that it's good and it's better, but God, you're better. You are better. I just pray you'd help us to see that. And with that trust, that we would make wise decisions of balancing our life with the things of light, considering the day of our death and the fact that we'll stand before you someday. Help us to do that, please. In Jesus' name, amen.